On behalf of Father DiMartino, the pastor of St. William of York, and Father Lino, his assistant, and the entire staff and administration of the parish, we want to wish you a very happy Easter and a special welcome home to many of our young adults and college students who are here, as well as a special welcome to our guests who are with us this morning. By way of this homily this morning, I'd like to accomplish just a few things. The first is to place this Mass, which is, in a way, our version of a sunrise service, in the context of the Church's liturgical year, vis-a-vis Easter, and then to talk a little bit about what exactly happened to Christ in the tomb, what are we celebrating exactly, and have been celebrating now for 2,000 years, and then finally, what are the moral implications of the resurrection for those who are hearing this word and hopefully responding to it. So first, the whole notion of the sunrise service. You may see a week ago, that there are signs up all over the area advertising sunrise service, or 6 a.m., 6:30 a.m., you know, here or this church, right? And this is our version of the sunrise service, all right? It's a little bit after sunrise. But within this hour, all over the East Coast, as America wakes up, there are, in small communities and large, persons gathering for Easter services. In fact, one of the bigger ones actually is up in Washington at the Lincoln Memorial. I've been paying attention to this phenomenon for years, watching people who normally don't even go to church gather at the Lincoln Memorial for the sunrise service. Now, for us Catholics, sunrise is too late. We actually began our celebration of Easter last night at 8:30. So people ask me, Father, do you all have a sunrise service? As I said, sunrise? Are you kidding me? We can't wait to celebrate Easter. We're starting at 8:30 on Saturday night. Okay? 40 days of Lent, 50 days of Easter. Catholics know how to party. Okay? And we don't wait till the morning. Are you kidding? Start at night. Okay, that's when it's festive. So we are already in anticipation last night of the resurrection. This whole notion of sunrise service is really foreign to us. Okay, now, yet you notice that at these sunrise services, you have, as I mentioned, lots of people who go to church who maybe don't even go to church at all. And it's strange because they don't really go to church on Sundays, yet it's awfully strange that they would get up at the crack of dawn on a day known for sleeping in. And they may not necessarily have even Christian faith. They may be relatively agnostic, as many Americans are today, meaning they believe in God in general, sort of a force for good out there somewhere, but certainly not a personalistic God, let alone a Trinitarian God, with a Father whose only begotten Son came and died for our sins and was resurrected on the third day. Their theology is not very sophisticated. So an old Irish priest once said that one of the reasons why people go to these services is because the services really are a response to the idea of hope for the dead. Hope for the dead. And if there's hope for the dead, that also implies there's hope for the living. And maybe there's something to look forward to past death, which many persons without any sophisticated, even Christian faith, can really formulate in their own minds, but have some sense that there is something more beyond this life. And that is perhaps what draws many of them to sunrise services, the notion of the sun rising, a new dawn, spring is upon us, new life is budding forth, as we know from the yellow silt on our cars, right? That there is a new beginning with every spring. It makes sense that Easter happened in the springtime, if we think of it in those terms. But I suppose, and I'm quite certain of this, whatever the reason is for people going to sunrise services, is that they probably don't think about this simple fact. On the day of the resurrection, about 2,000 years ago, there were probably no more than 20 people who knew about it. Did you realize that? This had never been seen before. This phenomenon had never been experienced by anyone, anywhere, at any point in history. And Jesus did not appear to a gazillion people, like in a big arena, so that many people could leave that place and say, "You will not believe what I saw today in the Colosseum." No, he appeared to a very small group of people. And in that group, those first Catholics, those first Christians, began to expand the message beyond that first group. And it expanded farther and farther and farther. It eventually reached Rome. And from Rome, the rest of the world. And the rest, as we like to say, is his story or history. The only reason we can have sunrise services is because the Catholic Church for 2,000 years has been proclaiming the truth of the resurrection. Amen. Alleluia. That's the reason why. That's the only reason why people know about the resurrection, because of our church. Think about that. I mean, the entire sophisticated sense of what exactly happened inside that tomb was not known to the rest of the world. Holy Mother Church for 300 years, in her first 300 years, had to grapple with the mystery of the person of Jesus Christ, how he suffered and died and rose from the dead on the third day. So we ask then, in the second part of this homily, what exactly do we believe happened? Because many people think that what we're talking about is a simple resuscitation of a dead man. That is not the case at all. As we read during the Lenten season, there was someone named Lazarus who was raised from the dead. He was dead. Jesus came and raised him from the dead. There were two other people who were raised from the dead: Jairus' daughter and the son of the widow of Naim, or in English they say Naim. These two individuals were also raised from the dead. But what would happen to each of those three persons eventually, later? They would die. They would die. We're talking about a reality that far transcends the normal course of human existence. So let's just walk back the clock 3 days ago. What happened on Good Friday? When Jesus died on the cross on Good Friday, in theological terms, death is defined as the separation of the body from the soul. That is not a medical definition, by the way, for those of you in the healthcare sciences and fields. That is not a medical definition of death, because in medical terms, you do not know when a soul is separated from the body. That is a mysterious occurrence. It's a theological reality, but not a medical reality. So someone could be clinically dead, but their soul has not yet left their body. So the lifeless body of Christ, still conjoined to his divine nature, was placed in the tomb. That body, because it was joined to his divine nature, never experienced corruption, or what we call in science rigor mortis. The catechism is very clear. Not for an ounce of an instance did Jesus experience bodily corruption in the tomb. Now, what about his human soul, also conjoined to his divine nature? Folks, Jesus has been really busy the last 3 days. I don't know if you realize this. Very busy. What we're commemorating is that he actually went down to limbo, to Hades. In Greek, in Hebrew, Sheol, the place of shadows, to release from the dead the souls of the just who are waiting for the gates of heaven to be opened, which had been closed since Adam and Eve committed original sin in the Garden of Eden. Jesus would have met John the Baptist, his foster father Saint Joseph, Adam and Eve, Moses, Elijah, Jeremiah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all of the just kings, David, Solomon, Saul, all of these persons. He would have met in Hades, in Sheol, in limbo, and brought them to heavenly glory. So it's not as if our Lord was just lying in the tomb I'm just sitting here waiting. He was uber busy. And he's been really, you know, when we're commemorating this, I mean, he was not passive at all. So on the third day, on the day of the resurrection, his body and soul, which were separated at death, are now rejoined together, again, still all conjoined to his divinity, and is resurrected. Now, what does that mean? You will see in the next few weeks several things that we're going to notice about the resurrected one, the Lord. He can walk through solid objects, for example, the locked doors. He can disguise his appearance, appearing to two disciples walking to a town 7 miles away called Emmaus, yet not be recognizable to them. As was the case with Mary Magdalene on Easter Sunday, he appeared to her looking as if a gardener. She could not tell that it was him until he called her by name. We also know from the next 40 days that he can appear and disappear at the blink of an eye. And lastly, and the most astounding, is this. His resurrected body, which dies no more, shows the marks of the passion, but feels no pain. The disciples are able to probe the nail marks and his side, literally putting their hand in his side, and he feels no pain. Someone gives me a paper cut and touches it, and I scream. They put their hand in his side. I say that again. Their hand in his side, and he feels no pain. Now, why is this all important? Is this all just a spectacle for us to behold and say, wow, that's really phenomenal. How about that? No, actually, it's the pattern for what we all hope to experience when the resurrection of the dead happens at the end of time. Which then takes me, lastly, to my final and third point. What does the resurrection demand of us who hear this? It's absolutely decisive. If what we preach, Paul says, is not true, then our faith is in vain. What is the point of all of this? The resurrection is the central mystery of Christian faith. St. Paul says, without it, our faith is in vain. While our belief in the Trinity is the most fundamental belief in Catholic doctrine, the resurrection is the most central. What will it take to experience the resurrection of the body and life everlasting in the glory of heaven? Moral conversion. In part. Doctrinal too. That's what paves the way towards moral conversion. So the last piece is this. If you were to observe this spectacle as simply, you know, things you can observe about the resurrected Christ in Scripture and give it some language and articulate some truths about it, but it has absolutely, really no impact on your life in terms of the way you live, this is really not that meaningful. It's interesting. It may give you some semblance of hope on a superficial level, a la the sunrise service, but it doesn't really hit home. Its intended target is never reached. And what is the intended target? That we would conform our lives to the life of the resurrected one, making our life like his, so that we may experience a resurrection like his. You notice Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday, came at a great price. It came at the greatest of prices. And if that's true for him, how much more so true for us? We all know that today is a day that attracts many people who only come to church twice a year. They do only recognize the parish when it's decorated with Easter lilies and poinsettias. Christmas and Easter. Easter Sunday is an event we celebrate every week. Every week, every Sunday. If coming to Mass on Easter does not move you towards moral conversion, then the whole point of the resurrection is really lost. It's lost. It's an interesting thing to talk about. It may give you hope on some superficial level, but it doesn't really matter. If this is all true, brothers and sisters, then everything we do, everything we say, everything we think, and the manner in which we live has to be centered with this reality at the middle. And if it's not true, we are the greatest of fools, are we not? Because normally I'm asleep at this hour. So you see, we cannot leave today unmoved. The resurrection is the decisive moment in world history. It is. It is the decisive moment in world history. To close, just a simple thought. 8 times in my life, I have been on pilgrimage to the Holy Land. The central piece of the pilgrimage are our visits to the tomb of Christ. We, as pilgrims, only 10 or 12 of us, lean our heads and our hands around the edicule or the small chapel built around this tomb of Christ. We know it's empty. This is the theological center of the universe. Not the geographical center of the universe, the theological center of the universe. For whatever happened on the inside of that tomb, however it happened, mysterious as it may seem, changed the course of human history forever. Because what those 12 apostles, well, 11, experienced in that upper room on Easter Sunday night that we just read about, impelled them after Pentecost to bring the greatest empire known to man at the time, the Roman Empire, to its knees in the name of Jesus Christ, the resurrected one. They changed the course of history forever because he rose from the dead. He was not resuscitated, but resurrected. He entered into a new dimension of existence, a new reality, a new hope, a new life. And what on earth would have moved these men to have given up their lives in horrific martyrdoms had they not experienced the resurrected Christ? What on earth would they possibly have hoped to have gained by preaching the one had he not been raised from the dead in a resurrected state? That would be absolutely crazy to do. And yet they went to the farthest corners of the earth. And again, to bring me back to my original point, it's the reason why we're here this morning. Because of what they did, because of what they saw and who they encountered on this day 2,000 years ago. So we pray today in a special way for real conversion. Even for those of us who go to Mass every day and are here every Sunday, that the mystery of the resurrection might penetrate even more deeply into our hearts, that we might discover new treasures of the reality of God's love and His mercy for us, as we ponder what he accomplished in that tomb 2,000 years ago. We pray for that conversion in our lives, and we pray for all those who are teetering as to whether or not to come home. Well, folks, if you're one of those folks, welcome home. We hope you stay. This is a hotel for sinners, not a hospital for saints. If you all think that we're all hypocrites because we're all sinners, there's plenty of room for more. Come on home. We miss you, and so does Jesus. We adore thee, O Christ, and we bless thee, because by thy holy cross you have redeemed the world.